Well, good morning, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, I'm getting older now, and I've got all this gray hair that is to verify that I am older. But, you know, over my lifetime, I've been in church every Sunday, sometimes two times, sometimes three times a Sunday. And the times I didn't want to go to church, those are the times when God really blessed me because I had a commitment to go to church. And I'm grateful that I can be in the house of the Lord here this morning. And the Bible says when two or three people are gathered together in my name, he's promised to be with us in our midst. So welcome you, Lord Jesus, in our service this morning. Well, back a few weeks ago, your pastor phoned me and told me that he was going out to some conference in Winnipeg or in Manitoba somewhere, to a conference on prayer. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. There's some people that are getting fired up about praying in church. And I think he knew that this was something that God had really worked on me in the earlier years of my ministry. And so I said, yes, I'll come and I'll share some of the things about prayer. And so this morning, I want to get started. I just want to read a scripture from Luke chapter 18. And Jesus said this, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come in the precious name of Jesus. We come before your throne of grace, realizing that you're sovereign, that you rule over all. And we're asking, God, that you would grant unto us the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning to take control of our thoughts and that you would speak into our hearts. And your word says, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And we pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church today. We ask that in Jesus' name. And God, for what you do, we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well, years ago when I was in Bible college, part of our course was always to write an essay. And I've written a number of essays over the years, but there was one essay in particular that stood out and really affected me and stayed with me more than anything else. And that was an essay that I did on the prayer life of the church, the pastor and the leadership, and the people of the church. And that impacted me greatly, and I began to realize that there's a connection in between prayer and what God does in our midst. And if we do not pray and seek the face of God, we're not going to see much happening. And so I determined that I was going to become a pastor that spent a lot of time praying. And so I went to St. Clair Missionary Church in Toronto for my first pastorate in 1976, and I decided that I was going to spend a lot of time praying, so I would go to my office to pray and seek the face of God. And you know what would happen? There would be a knock on the door and somebody would come and they wanted to see me. Another time there would be a phone call. Somebody would want me. Sometimes my family needed me, and there was just all these things that kept me from really praying and seeking the face of God. So I decided that I was going to become an early morning prayer person or late night prayer person, because early morning you don't get any telephone calls and you don't get any distractions from the family, etc. And so I decided that I would start praying early in the morning, because prayer was going to be a part of my ministry at St. Clair Missionary Church. Well, I got up at 6 o'clock that first morning, and David Maines had said, if you do something 20 days in a row, it'll become a habit. So I said, Lord, I'm going to stick with this for 20 days regardless of what happens. The first morning, I think I fell asleep on my knees. The second morning wasn't much better, and I was so droggy. But my neighbor, one of those mornings, they were up and the car was going, and I wonder where they're going. She was going to swim at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, boy, that's commitment. So I stayed with it. And I think it was the fourth or the fifth day I had an encounter with God. God came and met with me that morning. My heart was stirred. And I continued on 20 days. And it's become a habit of mine to pray early in the morning.
Amen.
Because that's when God wants to meet with us, when everything is silent and we don't have any distractions. And if you follow the prayer life of Jesus, we know that he went and he prayed early in the morning before there were any distractions. And if we look at the prayer life of Jesus, we find that sometimes he prayed all night. Now, during that time, I found that what John Wesley said was true. God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. God does nothing by prayer and everything with it. D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. So look at the New Testament church, what they did. What did they do? There's 26 references in the book of Acts to prayer. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And there was 120 of them. And they prayed for 10 days. Jesus had told them, you don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you know the empowering of the Spirit of God in your life. And that continued for 10 days. And then when we come into Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, in one accord, because they'd been praying. And I can't help but think that God was doing some tremendous things in their lives during those 10 days of prayer and seeking God and waiting. Because prior to that, there was division amongst them as to who would be the greatest. And when there's division in the church, God cannot bless. How precious it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity and harmony. Psalm 133. There, God commands a blessing. And I believe that some of these disciples who said, listen, forgive me for being so arrogant and proud to think I was the greatest and that I would be sitting next to the Lord in his kingdom. Forgive me for that. And there was harmony that came together. There was forgiveness and unity that came together. And God did a mighty thing through the apostles. And when they were in one accord, God poured out his Spirit in a special way on the day of Pentecost. Well, in Acts 2:41, it talks about 3,000 were added to the church through the preaching of one sermon. 3,000 people. Not much wonder. They'd spent 10 days praying and seeking the face of God. In verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. In Acts 4, verse 4, it says, the number of men grew to 5,000. And that's when Peter and John had been put in jail. And after being brought before the Sanhedrin, they raised their voices in prayer and praying and seeking God. Lord, you know what we've gone through. You know the opposition we have. But we pray that you give the holy boldness to continue doing what you've called us to do. And on that note, I want to say something that happened just this week when I was in North Bay. We were in an Oasis rally in North Bay, and Pastor Mark Chester, and some of you will know Pastor Mark, he told me about something that was happening with our youth. He said, our youth has just got back from a mission trip to Belize, Central America. And he said God did a tremendous thing in their lives when they were there. They had gone into the hospital, and they were praying for people, and that was really something. But anyway, this one girl in particular, she was in class in North Bay High School one day, And the teacher said, I've got to get this class over. I've got a headache and I've got a sore neck. And so she raised her hand. She said, teacher, can I pray for you? Now, how many of you young people or many of you adults would be willing to do that? I thought, praise God for a young lady that's got some boldness and some courage to stand up for the Lord. And so the teacher said, I don't know if I really believe in any of that. But if you want to pray, pray for me. So she went up and she laid her hand on the teacher and prayed that that headache would go away. And the headache went away. And she said, well, I still got a problem with my neck. And so she went and prayed for her neck again. And she said, Lord, heal this neck. And the neck was healed instantly. That happened in North Bay just recently. God is a God of might and power. And when we seek him with all of our hearts, he will move in a mighty way. And this same youth group, the Christian radio station, they had fundraising. And they had the new MP, a liberal MP, that had come to the radio station. And they were interviewing him. And these young people from the church in North Bay, they got around this MP and said, look, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So they went up and they laid hands on them and they prayed, and God did some amazing things even then, and touching the wife of this MP, and tears were running down her cheeks following that prayer time. Here's a bunch of young people. Thank God for what God is doing through some of these young people. Praise God. And if you want to know more about it, talk to Pastor Mark Chester of the Lakeshore Evangelical Missionary Church. Well, that's a rabbit trail that I've just gone on, but I wanted you to hear about that God is still a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe it? Amen. Praise God. And I tell you, when your pastor comes back from this conference and leadership, when they're here again, and you start praying and seeking God, you'll be amazed what God does. Well, let's continue. Acts chapter 7, the number of disciples was increasing rapidly. And then in Acts chapter 12, we find that that's when Peter was arrested and put in prison, and they were going to do away with him. But that night, the church, they were praying. It was an all-night prayer meeting. When was the last time you'd ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Probably none of you have ever been to an all-night prayer meeting. I've been in one or two in my life. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And God worked a miracle that night in setting Peter free when the angel of the Lord came and touched him and the chains fell off and the doors opened. And then he went to the place where the people were praying and seeking the Lord. And they could hardly believe it, that God had answered their prayers. But the church was praying that God would work a miracle. Well, it must have been exciting in those days to see what God was doing. Are we seeing the same thing happening today? I'm sorry to say this, friends. We're not seeing that happen in North America nowadays. According to James McDonald, there's 6,000 churches that are closing every year in North America. 6,000. And thousands of people are leaving the church. They're fed up with the church because nothing is really happening. And yet in other places like China, Asia, Africa, Latin America, the church is growing. Why? Because they're people of prayer. They're seeking the face of God. I want to tell you about the story of Brooklyn Tabernacle. When I came home from Mexico, I had Faith FM on, and I was listening to some of the Christian music they had, and I heard this beautiful choir singing. And I'd heard about Brooklyn Tabernacle, but I'd never really heard the choir sing. And I really enjoyed it because it really ministered to my spirit. And I said, thank God for a choir that still ministers through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, one day I want to hear more of this music. So one day when I was down in Ottawa, I picked up a DVD of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I'm Amazed, was the title of it. I took it home and listened to the choir sing. It's almost a 300-voice choir. And this choir is made up of ex-prostitutes and drug addicts and people of the world. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. And they sing with all their hearts. I just watched the expression on their faces as they were singing. And interspersed with the singing were testimonies of things that God had done in Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I said, Lord, one day I want to go to this church and I want to see what's happening. And I want to tell you a little bit about the story of this church. Jim Cimbala, when he took that church over in earlier years, he was so discouraged. They only had 15, 20 people in the church. There wasn't enough money to meet the bills, and every time a bill would come in, there wasn't money there. And he was so discouraged, and he and his wife had to take extra jobs just to meet the needs of the house, the financial needs of the house. And so after 2 years of this, he was so discouraged, and he thought, I don't even want to be here. And I'm the pastor of the church. And he went down to Florida, and while he was there, he went out on a fishing boat, and he got over to one side of the boat, and he said, Lord, if the gospel is so powerful, why aren't we seeing anything happen? And I want to read something that came from his book. God spoke into his heart and said this, if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed both for the church and for your family, and you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response. He said, a holy excitement came over me. He returned to his church in Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he said, brothers and sisters, I really feel I've heard from God. I believe I've heard an answer. From this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we will judge success or failure. Because that will be the measure by which God blesses our church. And it will be the engine that will drive our church. That was back when they had 15, 20 people, maybe 25 by that time. You know how many people are in the church today? They have over 10,000 people in that church. Over 10,000. That's because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does God want to do in our churches? And I'm grateful that Jeremy called me and asked me to preach this sermon because I had done a lot of research and reading on prayer in days gone by, but it's refreshed my memory and refreshed my vision for prayer. We've got to be a people of prayer if we want to see anything happen. And I said, one day I want to go to that church, and so I decided that I would take a bunch of seniors with me, and so we loaded up a bus in 2013, and we took over 50, I think there was 53, 54 seniors that went with us to that first Brooklyn Tabernacle, and we didn't have enough room for everybody, so we said, well, we'll do it next year. The second year, that was last year, 2014, we took the second bus load down, and we were there for that service as well. At the conclusion of the service, Tom Dow, who is the president of Emmanuel Bible College, or was the president of the Emmanuel Bible College, he just said, wow. There's a sense of the presence of God in that place. And there's a difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God is like the air we breathe. You can go anywhere in the world and there's air. Some of it's not clean, some of it's not very pure like it is in Mexico, but you have air to breathe. That's like the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But the manifest presence of God is the moving of His Spirit in a midst, and something is happening. It's like the wind. When the wind is moving that air, something is happening. You feel the breeze on your face. You feel the wind. You see the trees blowing. You see the flags blowing. And sometimes it gets very strong and blows trees right over. Oh, how we need that in our churches, the manifest presence of God. And I want to say, friends, when there's a manifest presence of God, you don't want to go anyplace else. You want to be there. You want to be in His presence. For in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And there's times I've been in the presence of God and I didn't want to leave. And I had other commitments. Now, one time in particular was in Mexico City. And I was in the presence of God. Time just goes flying by. When you're in the presence of God, there's liberty, there's freedom. You don't have to think about what you're going to pray for. The words just flow out of your mouth. I was back to Mexico last year. And we went to visit one of the churches that we'd started with the help of others and the help of the Holy Spirit. But one fella that was pastoring the church at that particular point in time, he started the church off with prayer. And I think he prayed for probably 10 minutes. But there was liberty. There was an anointing on his prayer life. And God moved mightily. And that was one of the greatest services that we had last year when we were back in Mexico. Because of prayer. God is a rewarder and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, let's look at the scriptural exhortations to pray and seek God. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Luke 18:1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not to give up. John 16:24. Ask and you will receive, and that your joy may be complete. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Those are exhortations from the Scriptures. And yet, how many of us really have a ministry of prayer? God raised up prayer warriors in our midst, in our churches, and in this church as well. You know, the average person prays for maybe 4 or 5 minutes a day. That's the average. And then we wonder why God doesn't move. And when that prayer does go out, bless me today, Lord, and guide me and direct me and protect me and keep my car from getting into an accident and be with my kids as they go to school and help me to get a pay increase this week and, you know, self-centered prayers. How many times have we prayed, Lord, we need an outpouring of your Spirit. We need to see the salvation of souls. Would you move by your Spirit in our midst and use us, Lord, to be soul winners? Spurgeon said the greatest ministry of the church is to be a soul winner. Soul winner, bringing people to Jesus Christ. How many of us are really soul winners? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Stir our hearts that we might become soul winners. Well, there's so many things to say about prayer. Well, let's look at church history. Martin Luther, he prayed 2 hours a day, and he said this: if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. And he says, I have so much business, I cannot get along without prayer. And his motto was this: he that has prayed well has studied well. And then we look at John Wesley. He spent 2 hours in prayer daily. He thought prayer to be more his business than any other thing. And my friend, we get tied up with all kinds of activities in our churches, and these are good activities, but we miss out on communion with God. If you look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3, we have the ministry of the Spirit of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. What did he say to the first church in Ephesus? He commended them for all the things they were doing. They were working well. They had good doctrine, and they tried to keep the people who were of the world from infiltrating the church. And yet he said, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love. And really, what he was really trying to say, you don't have communion with me anymore like you used to. You used to spend time with me in prayer and seeking my face. You don't do that anymore. And he said, repent. Repent of this. So Martin Luther, John Wesley. Now, Jonathan Edwards, he was a man of prayer as well. And since I knew that I was going to be speaking here today, I picked up a little book that I had in my library, and I started this years ago, but I never finished it. I finished this, and there's a few things in here that I want you to hear about. This one has to do with Jonathan Edwards. And Wilbur Chapman said this. I had been in that old church in New England where Jonathan Edwards preached his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He had a little manuscript which he held up so close to his face that they could not see his countenance. But as he went on and on, the people in the crowded church were tremendously moved. One man sprang to his feet, rushed down the aisles, and cried, Mr. Edwards, have mercy. Other men caught hold of the backs of the pews, lest they should slip into perdition. I've seen the old pillars around which they threw their arms when they thought the day of judgment had dawned upon them. The power of that sermon is still felt in the United States today, but there is a bit of history behind it. For 3 days, Edwards had not eaten a mouthful of food. For 3 nights, he had not closed his eyes in sleep. Over and over again, he had been saying to God, give me New England, give me New England. And when he rose from his knees and made his way into that pulpit, they say that he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. And they say that before he opened his lips to speak, conviction fell on that group of people. Now, friends, if we're going to see a move of God, there's a price that we have to pay. There's a price that we have to pay. And I think when it's generally said about seeking God, we're not willing to really pay the price. We're not willing to pay the price. We want to see God do. We want to see our church grow like Brooklyn Tabernacle that grew from 15, 20 people to over 10,000. It's a church now that has 3 services on a Sunday. There's over 4,000. And we had to line up. Jim and Joan, they were there. You asked Jim and Joan about that service. We had to line up 1 hour ahead of time to get into the church. When did you ever have to line up to get into church? Because God is moving in that place. He's doing wonderful things. In the presence of God, there's joy, and people are joyful there. Listen to the choir sing. Listen to the people sing. You can always tell a lot about a congregation just by listening to them sing, whether they're really with it or not. Well, Charles Finney, he said, the spirit of prayer is the spirit of revival. Revivals in the New England states was based on prayer. Early American revivals were based on prayer, nights of prayer, and all kinds of prayer. Ian Bound says this, and he was one of these men that really zeroed in on prayer, and he's written a number of books on prayer, and those are some of the books that I read when I was in Bible college that really moved me greatly. And he said this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. Not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men a prayer. That's so true, my friend. That's what God needs. He needs people who will pray and seek the face of God. I read in this book about the importance of the night prayer meetings. God's Night Shift was the title of that particular chapter that I read. And I don't think I have time to read that. What time does this service quit? 20 after. So I have another 12 minutes. Well, I'm going to read it to you. It'll only take me a few minutes. That is on page 110. Let me find it here. Praise the Lord. God's night shift. The fact of the eminent prayerfulness of Jesus is a lesson for us. The time he chose was admirable. It was the hour of silence when the crowd would not disturb him, the time of inaction, when all but himself had ceased to labor, and the season when slumber made men forget their woes and cease their applications to him for relief. Then he goes on, he says, we cannot watch with him 1 hour, but he watched for us the whole night. The occasion of this prayer is notable. It was after his enemies had been enraged. Prayer was his refuge and solace. It was before he sent forth the 12 apostles. Prayer was the great of his enterprise. Nights of prayer have been a common practice when God has wrought mightily either in individual lives or in churches. Sometimes God awakened his people in the night because of a particular need. I've never preached but two sermons that I would care to see in writing. The one was on a Monday after the communion at Schultz, and the other on a Monday after the communion. I'm not going to read that. Anyway, he said, Jacob prayed all night, so did Jesus. Then I would enter into the fullness of prayer life by praying all night. I will never forget the fullness of blessing that came in some nights of prayer in the Galilean Baptist Church in Dallas. And when I prayed until 2 o'clock in the morning in the YMCA at St. Paul's, Minnesota. And when I prayed with the great people at People's Church in Toronto, led by Oswald J. Smith in a half night of prayer. Several members of Jonathan Edwards' church had spent the whole night in prayer before he preached his memorable sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Charles Wesley in his journal tells of half nights and whole nights of prayer in which God drew near and his associates were empowered to rescue England from paganism and send a revival of pure, aggressive religion over the whole earth. All nights of prayer, which afterwards became an important institution of the Salvation Army, were first conducted by Mrs. Booth. And I will try what prayer can do. Lord, give me a measure of that spirit in which thou didst spend whole nights of prayer. My friend, there's a price to pay if we want to see God move in a mighty way, and it's praying and seeking the face of God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then God says, well, there's one other thing I forgot, and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's a promise of God. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? And I want to say something about prayer. Sometimes there's people who pray and they say, nothing ever happens to my prayer. I want to ask you, are you living a life of righteousness and holiness? Are you in communion with God? Don't expect God to answer your prayer if you have sin in your heart and your life. God won't hear you because the Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there's times I prayed and my prayers didn't go very far. And as I begin to examine myself, I said, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there any wicked way within me." And I'd wait for a bit, and I didn't hear anything. But God would tailor make something down the road a little farther, and all of a sudden, God would say to me, "Ivan, you wanted to know if there's something in between me and you. There it is. Make it right. Repent. Get right with me." And then I would have access into the throne room of grace. Many times our prayers go no higher than the ceiling because of sin, and we don't get any answers to our prayer. We got to make sure that we're in right relationship with the Lord. Well, it was said of D.L. Moody, he was a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. God moves in mysterious ways, and I've heard some sermons, and I wasn't really moved by the sermon, but God began to work at the close of the service, and people committed their lives to Jesus Christ. It was wonderful. Well, some of you are probably familiar with the Canadian Revival that began in Saskatchewan back in the 70s, late 60s, 70s, somewhere around there. And Bill McLeod, who was the pastor of that church, got a burden to pray, and I think he had been reading some stuff in prayer himself. And so he went to his congregation and he said this. He said, "Folks," he said, "we have many meetings in our church," and he said, "I don't expect you to attend all the meetings, but there's one meeting that I was asked you to be present at," and he said, "that is the prayer meeting. I ask you to come and pray and seek the face of God." And they begin to pray as the congregation. And the spirit of prayer prevailed in that church. And they prayed for 2 years. And they invited the Cetera twins to come and hold revival services. You know what happened? Revival broke out in that Baptist church. It doesn't care whether it's a Baptist, an Alliance, a Pentecostal, or a missionary church. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And they prayed. And brothers who were not talking to each other, they were blood brothers. One would sit on one side of the church and the other would sit on another side of the church. They were reconciled in that revival. And God began to do great things. And that revival began to grow. And they had to move from that Baptist church into an Alliance church that was bigger. And they were there every night. And some nights they were there till midnight. And sometimes till a little later than midnight. And one particular occasion, I read of people that were going home the next morning when the sun was coming up. Now, friends, why would you want to stay in a prayer meeting unless somebody was there with a shotgun and say, "You can't leave this place"? But that was not the case. People were there because God was moving and He was doing something, and they wanted to be a part of that. And they stayed there. God was doing new things. They left the Alliance Church. They went to the largest church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. I believe it was a United Church, as I recall. And they were there for nights, and that revival went on for weeks. That revival swept across Canada, and I remember even going to some of our churches here, in Bethany Church here in Kitchener, in particular, Gordon Bolander, and some of them came to our church in Oakville, and they were telling about what God had done even in the Bethany Church. So that revival fire spread through different parts of Canada. God was doing new things because a people were determined to seek God until something happened. Well, I just want to share a couple of my own stories. If there's any success that has come to my ministry, it's not because of me, but because I have a merciful God. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I remember in Oakville, probably Oakville is one of the greatest experiences that I've had in my ministry, because God did tremendous, tremendous things there. One night in our prayer meeting, we had requests, and it was just like a spirit of prayer that came upon our prayer meeting that night. We prayed and prayed, but one man in particular who had left his wife, and they had been separated for 7 years. There was a request that we pray for Vinny that particular night. And I remember there was just a prayer of intercession that went up before the throne of grace. Lord, get a hold of Vinny's life. Get a hold of his heart and bring him back to yourself. Save him. That was on a Wednesday night, as I recall. The next Sunday morning, as I was sitting at the front of the church just waiting for the service to begin, in walked this big black man at the back of the church, and it was Vinny. And he came up and he sat down. And I'll never forget the reconciliation that took place in between him and his wife and the family. They were all together. There was the two children there with him as well. They were now teenagers and probably closer to 20. And there they were holding hands together in reconciliation at the front of the church. It's because of prayer and seeking the face of God. And that night there was tears shed. And God met with us. And God answered that prayer. I remember on another occasion, it came to a board meeting. And we started off with prayer, but just like a spirit of prayer descended upon us. We actually prayed for an hour and a half for that board meeting. And went on. You know something? We did the business in 20 minutes. And I've been in other board meetings where we spent two or three minutes in prayer, and the meeting has gone on 2 hours because we couldn't agree together about something. God does wonderful things. And then before we actually built the church in Oakville, I remember, this is an amazing story. We had bought 10 acres of property, and the property, we had $23,000 to pay for the property, and the property cost $340,000. But it's a long story, and I'm not going to go into it. But I knew that that God had led us to buy the property, and but I was praying. I said, Lord, we owe $257,000. That's what we had to borrow for this project. And we owe $257,000. How are we ever going to pay this loan off and build a church? And we were praying. And I had called the people to pray and fast after church. We didn't go home for lunch like we usually do. But I said, we're going to pray and fast and we're going to seek the Lord. And so after the church service on a Sunday morning, we would go to my office. A number of people came to my office. And we prayed and we fasted and we sought the face of God. And God began to lay it on my heart that we go ahead and build a church on a pay-as-you-go basis and build it with volunteer help. And people from churches across Ontario came and helped us. When we started into that building program, we had $12,000 in the bank, enough money to pay for an architect, enough money to pay for the building permit. That's all the money we had. And I told the congregation, we're not going to go ahead and build until we have enough money to put up the four outer walls and the roof. And when we get that money, we're going to go ahead and build. You know something? We started building that church in October of 1988. We bought the property in 87, and we started building in 1988. Because I had confirmation from God in my spirit. I had confirmation from God through his word. I said, Lord, I don't want to even go ahead and build this thing. I don't want to do this. I've fallen on my face enough. I don't want to do this unless you're in it. And I said, I want you to confirm this through your word. And so I was praying and I was seeking God. And one day I was reading in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the latter part of that chapter, Sanballat and Tobiah were giving Nehemiah a hard job in building the walls, making fun of him. And Nehemiah said this, the Lord our God will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. It hit me. I said, thank you, Lord. I went to the church and I told them what God was laying on my heart. I'm backing up a bit here. And I believe that when God is in something, other people will catch the vision as well. When Nehemiah got the vision to build the walls, other people said, yeah, we're behind you. We're behind you. And I had that happen when I began to share it. I shared it with one of our elders. Yeah, I think that's great. Willis Hunking. Some of you know Willis Hunking. He was a great supporter of our work in Oakville. And he just happened to come in a Sunday afternoon. I said, Willis, I believe this is what God is is saying and what he wants to do. He said, yeah. And Willis got behind us. And so we started building in October. And we had enough money to get that roof up, those four walls and that roof. And then we needed fill for around the church. And there was a contractor down the street. He was hauling fill over to another place on the ninth line, which is quite a distance. And I went over to find out more about that. And they were charging $15 a load to dump there. So I went to the contractor that was building these houses on Trafalgar Road. I said, you guys are hauling dirt away across on the ninth line. And I said, you're paying $15 a load. And I said, we need some dirt up around our church. And I said, it's half the distance and we'll only charge you $10 a load. And so he said, well, I'll come up and have a look. And so he came up and he said, yeah. He said, that's fine. And so they started dumping loads of fill around the church and we needed it to be built up around there. And and then other people were stopping by and they said, can we dump here? And I said, yeah, $15 a load. Do you know something? We took in $42,000 in fill alone. That's God. When we took that step of faith and we knew God was in it, we said, we're going to go forward. We didn't know where the money was coming because we only had $12,000 to get started. But God worked a miracle because we sought the face of God and we prayed and we fasted and we said, Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us. Well, it's time to quit. But what is God saying to the church here at Country Hills today? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are committed toward him, are perfect toward him. And when God finds those kind of people, God says, I want to do something great and marvelous. And you know, Eddie Prosser, the district superintendent back in those days, he came to the dedication service at Oakville after it had been all completed. It was, church was built. That church was built debt-free to the glory of God. And Eddie Prosser said, he said, I've had many dedication services of churches, but he said, this is the first church that I've dedicated that's debt-free. All to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. What God did. What God did. In answer to prayer. What does God want to do here? The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout this congregation this morning, and he's looking for people who will be committed to prayer. This is a younger congregation. You young moms, you young dads, become people of prayer. You'll be amazed what God will do through your lives and through your family. We just spent some time with Bonnie and Sandy Bender, who were the singers at the retreats or the Oasis rallies we had. Their family, they're a delight. They're in the service of the King. God is using them greatly. They're people of prayer. They're people committed to God. And we can get involved in all kinds of things that we think are great. My kids got to be in hockey. My kids got to be in sports and all kinds of things. I know families that have been committed to sports and their kids are not serving the Lord today. We visited one of those families in Ottawa this week. Only one out of four is serving the Lord. And the other members of the family live in common law and they're not going to church, they're not serving God. They were committed to sports. You commit your life and your family to God and pray for them and train them in the things of God, and you will be amazed what God will do through them and in them. What's God want to do? Let's pray. Father God, we give praise. We give thanks unto you because you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I praise you and thank you. With the times that you've come through, when there seemed to be no way, you did a miracle. You did miracles. And I praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, this morning you're looking for people who will pray and seek your face and call upon your name. And I pray, God, that you by your Spirit will bring that desire to hearts and lives this morning to make a people of prayer here at Country Hills. And Lord, I pray for Jeremy and the others who are at that conference out in Manitoba right now. I pray, oh God, that you would stir their hearts up to become a praying people, and that they will come back and share what they have learned, and so that this congregation would be a praying congregation, Lord. And we believe that you will do great things through this congregation in the days that lie ahead, because they will become a people who are committed to praying and seeking your face and calling upon your name, Lord. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I praise you and I thank you. And I give you glory. I give you praise. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to know how many here will say, Ivan, by the grace of God, I want to become more of a prayer warrior in our church. Would you just raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. Hands up all over this place. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By faith, we look forward to the great things that you're going to do in this church. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Ivan, for coming and sharing with us. I trust that we're all convicted to turn to him more than we turn to other things. Thanks so much for coming today. I trust that your hearts are convicted. If you could help us stack the chairs. Remember, next Saturday, 6:30 to 8:30 is the Candy Carnival. Invite people with kids. It's way better to be inside than outside, right? Also, remember, next Sunday, fall back an hour, so have a good sleep for an hour, or you can come here an hour early and help us set up the chairs next Sunday, but have a wonderful week. Thanks for coming.